to the book of Acts. And for you who are following the curriculum, you know that we're now in Acts chapter 16, and we're starting with verse 6. And because of my eye situation, I've asked Mr. Slinker, if he would do the reading from Acts chapter 16 through 15. Thank you, John.
You're welcome. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony, and we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us.
Thank you very much, John.
You're welcome.
The Lord add his blessing to the word of God read. Now, if you were here the last time when we were in the early part of chapter 16, you will remember that Paul, Silas, and Timothy continued preaching, and as a result of their preaching, as it says in verse 5, "And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." And so we find that Paul, Silas, and Timothy continue to give out the gospel, and they're going now to establish more for the work of the Lord. And as they were going, they were moved to go to Asia. That's what they were thinking about, is going to Asia. But we read in the verse there that the Lord, by the Spirit of God, forbid them to go and preach there in the north. So we find that Paul was to preach the gospel to a Roman colony at Philippi. Now, it's most interesting that the Spirit of God moved them, yes, before, and once again now he forbade them. He forbid them to go further to preach into Asia. Now, when you stop to think of it, and they're going now to Philippi, which is in Europe, that sort of is a real blessing for us, because Europe got the gospel, and because they got the gospel, you know, most a lot of our grandparents and so forth and forefathers, they came from Europe, not from Asia over here. And so we can think of that for our benefit even that far back. But as they went, they continued to preach the gospel at Philippi, which was a Roman colony. Now, up to this point, the Gentiles to whom they preached were mostly Greeks. They were mostly Greeks. They were not Romans. And the Romans, as you remember from your history, that the Romans were hated by the Jews. Oh, the Romans didn't want anything to do with the Jews. And they were hated more than any of the other Gentiles. And so the Spirit of God suffered them not to go into the northeast. So we find in two portions here, in verse 7 and verse 10, that they were forbidden to go. Now, in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 6 and 7, pardon me, not in Isaiah, in Acts, in chapter 20, verse 6 and 7, we find that a church was planted at Troas. And so when they came to Troas, as we just read the portion, we find that it was Luke who joined them. And you'll remember, of course, that Luke, under divine inspiration, wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he also wrote the book of Acts. Now, when you put all the chapters and the verses together, I think you're going to find out that Luke probably, under divine inspiration, wrote more or as much as what Paul wrote, even though the Apostle Paul was also used to write the Word of God. And so, when they got there, we find that Luke joined them, because we find that in verse 10, you have a change. You got the word we and us in that verse. And so it's now Luke is going with them, so it makes four of them traveling together. Now, when we get to verse 9, you'll find in a night vision that Paul received a call to Philippi, which was the chief city of Macedonia, inhabited mostly by Romans, as it appears in verse 21 there. You'll see that it was the Romans who had control, and we find that the vision was of a man praying to him to come and help us. And in other words, come over and preach to us, is what the vision of this man was saying. You've helped others, come and help us. So when Paul explained the vision to the others, they were ready to go, and they received this here from the Lord. So they started off immediately to go. Now, there was a tremendous need in Asia. But I want to say to you, just because there's a need alone, that does not constitute the fact that that's the basis for a call. Just because there's a need out there doesn't mean that you have a call to go. We need to be following the Lord. And now at this point of the story, I just want to give a little background and a testimony for myself, how the Lord worked in my life. When I was just 7 years of old age, I recognized I was a sinner. Oh, listen. Nobody had to tell me I was a sinner. Oh, listen. I was born in sin, no different than anybody else in this room. Nobody had to teach me how to sin. Oh, I had all kinds of ideas myself. I remember once, some of you people won't remember this, you're not old enough for the town, but we had Bain's drugstore over there on Lake Avenue. And I remember the day that I was in that drugstore, and in the barrel there that he had in front of the cashier was a big barrel of hard candies. And you could get a lot, more than one for 1 cent. But I decided to just take one. Well, I stole that candy out of the barrel, but I was caught. And I was glad I was caught because of the fact, you know, I had to do something about it. I had to pay for that candy. And then also I had to pay again to my father because he said that I needed to learn a lesson. You do not steal. Well, I could go on and on with me as a child as I was a sinner. But when I was 7 years of age, I was convicted of my sin, and I cried out to God to save me. I like the verse that my mother gave to me. It was Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I like that verse because it's found three times in the Word of God, in Acts 2:21 and in Joel 2:32. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so that day, that night it happened to be, I called on the name of the Lord, and I found that my sins were forgiven. Yes, the Lord forgives us if we confess our sins. Now, at age 12 or 13, I can't remember exactly when, but I decided that I was going to make not only Christ the Savior of my life, but to make Christ Lord of my life. And I said to the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Now, there's a big difference in that. And when you come to know him as Lord, you need to do that and recognize that from day to day. Salvation, when you get saved, you only have to do it once. And once you receive him, he is your Savior. But I asked the Lord that he would be the Lord of my life and show me what he wanted me to do. And then when I was in high school, it was then that I decided that I was going to be a missionary doctor. That's what I decided I was going to do. So after high school, I went to college, and perhaps I felt that I might be a missionary doctor in Africa. But I wasn't in college too long. After it was in my second year, I wound up in the hospital. Now, that was a very good thing for me, that I wound up in the hospital, because when I was in the hospital, I did some serious thinking about being a missionary doctor. And the thing that came strongly to my mind was this: David, you didn't even ask the Lord about it. You just decided that that's what you were going to do. Now, it's just like Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke. They had decided to go to Asia, but it wasn't God's choice for them to go then. Now, as I said, just because there's a need, it doesn't necessarily constitute a call. And so as I thought about that, I recognized, no, I didn't pray about this. I just thought it was a great idea to go and be a missionary doctor. But the Lord changed my mind, because I wound up in the hospital, and then when I got out of the hospital, I got a job, and when I got a job, I worked as a chemist first for a couple years, but I didn't like the job because it was 24-hour call, and it was bothering my work that I was trying to do for the Lord in the evenings. And then after that, I had a real struggle knowing what God wanted me to do. Now, I don't know whether you've ever had a struggle to think about what God wants you to do, but I did. Oh, my. I was in my 20s now, and I was struggling with that. And then I made a tremendous discovery. That God's word does not tell you where to be. God's word tells you what to be. And if you are what God wants you to be, you automatically will be in the place where God wants you to be. Now, I didn't get that until I was in my 20s. But when I got a hold of that truth, I began to have peace, and I was working different opportunities that I had. And God gave me an opportunity to have release time classes. That was when the children got out of school, you know, and they got out for an hour early, and they could come to a release time class. Now, it wasn't because they wanted particularly to hear the gospel message or what I was teaching, but they wanted to get out of school. Now, I had a big release time class on William Street in Buffalo, which is not like it is today. William Street was all black people, as for you people that can remember back then. And I had about 400 kids that came to this release time class that I had. And it was a great time because the Lord really gave help, and there were some sisters here from the meeting that went with me and helped out in the work. And also, you know, at the same time, my sister, for those that remember her, she taught a school in Angola, which is a neighboring town here, and also Alice Horton, who is now Alice Cole, one of our missionaries that we pray for and is at the Pittsboro home. She taught school there as well. And because of the fact that they both had a class there, my sister had the third grade, I was able to go in there and invite those kids to a craft class that I was having with Bible studies. So we had around 80 to 100 kids that came to the craft class that I had there with the Bible message. And so it was a good time that we had. I had an important lesson there to learn, too. I was there for a number of weeks, months, and I never saw anyone saved. And then one day I invited a missionary that was here to come and speak at the class. And do you know that the first, when he spoke afterwards, someone stayed behind and wanted to receive Christ as Savior. Now, I was mad and glad. I just was a little upset with that. But it was an important lesson, again, that I had to learn, that salvation is not of me. Salvation is all of the Lord. As Jonah chapter 2 and verse 9 says, salvation is of the Lord. And as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find that some plant and some water, but God gives the increase. Now, I can tell you how to be saved, but I can't save anybody. That's up to the Spirit of God to do a work in you. My most important part of that line is to get you lost, that because of your sin, you're bound for hell. And that's my job, is to get you lost. It's not to get you saved. It's the Spirit of God that will convict you of your sin and bring you to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And He doesn't need us, but oh, how wonderful it is that He condescends to use us. And so I could get carried away on that, but I won't. But I conducted those classes, and I mention this because how God opens and doors, and He also closes doors. Now, by the time 1959 came along, I was involved every night with meetings, except for Thursday night, which is our prayer and Bible study meeting here, and I was involved every night. doing some kind of a class, either amongst the black or the white or the people out in Angola. And was in 1959, it was when the elders of this meeting came and asked me if I would consider going out into full-time work. And I said, I have been considering it, but I've been waiting for you and to ask me. And so I was commended in 1959 to go out into full-time work. Now, another thing that I want to mention that took place at this time, my father decided that what he wanted to do was to give the children each $3,000, because at that time you could give away $3,000 and you didn't have to worry about the income tax. Now, for you parents today, what you can do, you can give away $10,000. You don't have to just give $3,000 to your kids. You can give $10,000 and you don't have to worry about the income tax. Well, my siblings, the other four, they were going to get the $3,000, but my father said, I'm going to give you a trip to go over to the Far East with mother and I. And my mother could walk, but she didn't walk well, and so she needed a wheelchair, and Dad thought it would be good if I would help. And I said, Dad, I do not want a trip. Why, if I go on this trip, what will people think? I have just been commended to the work of the Lord. He said, I don't care what people think. You can go along. I said, I'm not going. So we didn't have any more of a discussion. Now, for many of you people who remember my father, it came up again just before he was to buy the tickets, and he said, David, we're going to talk about it one more time, and I want to tell you that the kids are getting this money, but you're going to get nothing but the trip. It's either the trip or nothing. Now, if you knew my father, you knew that he meant what he said. So, as a result, I went on the trip. Now, what I'm telling you this about for is because when my father went on the trip and we traveled on a ticket I don't even think you can get today, is a land, sea, and air ticket, and as long as you're going in the same route, you can get on and off as much as you want, and it didn't cost anything more. And so that's what we traveled on. And as we traveled, we stopped at many of the mission stations of people that we knew who were commended to the work. And my father said to them, I'll give you, take you out for a meal and that if you'll give us a tour of what you're doing in the work. And back then, there wasn't lots of people who visited missionaries. Now, this is what happened. As we went with the missionaries, whether it was Malaysia, the Philippines, or Japan, or wherever it was that we went with the missionary, and as we went just maybe about a mile or sometimes two, they would show us another building that here was another work which they had established, and there was a work going on for the Lord. And that was every 2 miles. They had several places going on. Now, as I took that trip, I was convicted again. But this time, I was convicted more about the fact of staying home in the United States than going overseas. Now, I'm not against going overseas. Don't misunderstand me. But God uses it in different ways. For me, I could say, my, if we were to travel New York State, and if you have done that, why, you would find out there's very few assemblies planted around New York State. And so you would have to go miles before you would come to another one who is gathering under New Testament principles such as we gather. So when I came home from that trip, I was convicted about that. And my father knew that I was interested in missionary work, and he wanted to be sure that I saw what missionaries did. Now, I might say on a sideline, I am very thankful for visiting missionaries, which I have done after that as well. But the thing that's most interesting is that when you go, you're going to find missionaries, and you're going to find missionaries. And if you know what I mean, there's some that are really doing a work, and there's others, well, you might wonder what they're doing. But anyways, I came back from that trip, and we find that when I came back, it was in the early 60s now that I want to move to, and in the early 60s, many of you will remember that we had the riots that came in the country. And when the riots came in the country, they hit later here in the Buffalo area. And it was at that time I was still having my work with those kids there on William Street. And there was one day that 2 weeks before the riots hit in Buffalo, that there was a young fellow, probably late 16 or 17, he back-talked me in the meeting. Now, I didn't have troubles with discipline, and I believed in that. It was God who gave me the help with it. And I walked off the platform, and he ran out the street. Now, the people on William Street didn't even know what was going on, but I was to blame. And that was a good experience, although I didn't know it at the time. But I said to the girls that went in with me and helped, I said, if the riots ever hit here, we'll not control it. The people here will be for these kids, not for us. We're the wrong color. So anyways, that was just 2 weeks before the riots hit in Buffalo. And when they hit, that day my sister was sitting at the piano, playing the piano, when a kid came up to her and took a switchblade knife, put it under her throat, and demanded her money. Well, I got off the platform and pulled that kid by the back of the collar and turned him around, gave her my keys, and I said, get out of here. We're in for trouble. Now, I want to say this. I never, through God's help, had trouble in the classes. They were under control. But as soon as that happened, and the girls left, they picked up the chairs that were in that room and smashed them against the windows. Oh, they made such a mess of that place. I said to the girls, you cannot go back again with me because it won't be safe for you. I went back, but the Lord closed the door. Now, I'm telling you this all because of the fact that Paul, Silas, and Timothy, their door was closed to go to Asia. And so then, lo and behold, at the same time I was working out in Angola, which is strictly a Catholic town, and I don't know if it has changed since then or not. I haven't been there. But there was never a Protestant work in there. And then this here class that I had between 80 to 100 that met at the Odd Fellows Hall with me, why, they got a new priest. And when the priest found out that the kids were going to my Bible class, they were not allowed to go anymore. And so my class went from 80 to 100 down to 2. God shut the door. Now, I want to say that's very clear, and here it is with Paul and Silas and them as they're going, God shut the door. So opportunities began to open up for me. Now, an opportunity that opened up for me right after that was to go to Niagara Falls to the gospel chapel that was on the American side. And for you who have been there, you'll remember that on opposite the hall is a quite a park. It's a great big field. And when I had gone there, that's where the gangs were gathered, is on that side. So I went over to the gangs amongst them, and I invited these kids to come into the meetings, and they came in. And most of the people from the hall walked out. Oh, they were afraid. Yes, They were afraid that these kids had come in, and when they came in, most of them were gone. My piano player stayed. It wasn't my wife. I wasn't married then. And she stayed, but we couldn't sing too many of the hymns because the kids knew nothing. There was a large number that came in, but we sang a couple patriotic songs, and then we sang a couple hymns out of the hymn book, but that was, we tried to sing, but they knew nothing. And the interesting thing about it there, that out of that group, why, when they came, the police, there was four or five policemen that came in every night to wonder what those kids were doing inside the gospel chapel. What were they doing there? So these kids brought these five policemen in that stood at the back of the auditorium and watched what was going on. Well, towards the end of the week, there was one of those young men whose father died, and he came to me afterwards and he said, "Uncle Dave, I would like you to come to the funeral parlor with me because my father has died." And so I went, not knowing what was going to happen, but going with this young man. When we got in, this young man turned to the group that was gathered together, and there was quite a sizable group, and he said, "I want everybody to be quiet because Uncle Dave Stifler here is going to lead us in prayer." I didn't know he was going to do that, but it gave me a great opportunity to witness for the Lord. Now, I might say this, my friends, I don't know to this day if anybody in that group of those kids that came got saved, but that's not my responsibility. That's the responsibility of the Spirit of God, because it's God who does the saving. Well, anyways, I gotta move on. My time, I got digressing too long. So I want to go back to Acts, and they went, but when they got there in Macedonia to Philippi, there was no man there. Why, they had the vision, Paul had the vision, and they were sure, and I suppose they might have thought, "What have we come here for? There's no one here to meet us." And for certain days, yes, there was no one, no man to gather. So then, as we read in the story, on the Sabbath day, they went out of the city because there was no synagogue. Now, if you know your history, you know there's no synagogue when there's not 10 men available. And there was not 10 men in that city, so there was no synagogue. But there were some women that were gathered together for prayer. So these four men, they sat down by the riverside, and they spoke to them. Now, I want to point out this part. These women were not praying to idols. They were praying to God. And they were worshiping God. Do you know today there are many people who pray to God and they worship God, but they don't even know God as their personal Savior. But they're not praying to idols, but they pray to God. They believe there's a God, but they don't know God in a personal way. And there could be people here in this room. You've prayed to God. Oh, yeah. You might even worship God. But you've got to come to the point of recognizing that you're a sinner and that you need to call out to God for salvation, confess your sins, and get saved. Now, these women, they were doing that, but you know there's a tremendous verse in Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 which says, "If ye seek me, ye shall find me when ye search for me with all your heart." Now, amongst these women that were gathered was this here woman who was from Thyatira. She was a seller of purple. Her name was Lydia. And more than likely, it doesn't say this, but I would think that she would be a woman of means because she was selling this purple, and purple was a very expensive dye. They got it drop by drop from the shellfish. They're of a certain kind. And so there we find that she was selling this, and she had these other people that were in her house. Now, I'm not sure about this, but maybe she was a widow. There's no mention of a husband here, but when it says her household, that could be her servants and those that labored for her. I really don't know what that household all included. But when Paul and the other three brethren ministered unto her, notice what it says, that the Lord opened her heart. I can't do that. Neither can you. No one can open a person's heart. This woman was interested, and it says in verse 14, whose heart the Lord opened. And I can't stress that enough. There are so many people today who say to other people, you repeat this prayer after me and you can be saved. Forget it. They have to have conviction of sin. They've got to know that they're lost. And when they're lost, they will cry out to God for salvation. The Spirit of God will not give them peace. I remember the night when I was saved, even though I was just a 7-year-old. I was troubled about my sin. Oh, listen, I knew I was a sinner. Yes, it's not easy always to say that I have sinned, but I know that about you. I often say to people when I meet them and give them one of my cards, the wages of sin is death, and have that wage turned around of death to life. I say, you know, I don't know you. I've never met you before, but I know something about you. I know that you're a sinner just like me. You know, they can't deny that because everyone has sinned, some of us more than others. But when you come under conviction, yes, then the Lord can open your heart and you can get saved. Well, Lydia, when her heart was opened, the first thing she wanted to do was to get baptized. Oh, listen, baptism never saves anyone. You cannot get saved by baptism. Why, if that was the case, all the Old Testament people that we read about in the Bible would be going to hell because none of them were baptized. It also would mean that the thief on the cross, he went to hell when he asked the Lord to remember him. But what did the Lord say to him? This day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He received Christ the Savior. He didn't have a chance to be baptized. But I want to say to you, my friends, if you know Jesus Christ as Savior, then you should be baptized. You should be. You should get baptized, because when you get baptized, you're showing to others that you belong to the Lord. And so, I always fight a clock. The other thing I want to say to you about Lydia. Oh, and this is a great thing about her. Not only did she get baptized, but she constrained them, that she went after them, she asked them to come into her house so she could entertain them and they could have a place to stay. Now, it so happens this weekend that Rosie, she, as well as ourselves, and there might be somebody else in this room, are entertaining some of the international students. Never met them before in my life, but we were happy to have them come to our house. And so far, they all have behaved well. I just got a report from Rosie. So we're thankful that they're behaving well. But what this lady wanted to do, Lydia, why she wanted to entertain them. She was given to hospitality. Now I want to say to you, my friends, it's a shame if you don't have the joy of showing hospitality. We don't even make the rounds enough with the different people here in the meetings, in the meeting. But we're so thankful that we can show hospitality. And when we came home this week from our trip, they were already at the door there for us. So we're glad that people have come. But we've had quite a few that have been with us from different places. And I'm thankful that my wife and I have been able to do it. But the first group that came, that were missionaries over in Africa, when they came, we weren't home. They got there. And then, lo and behold, they decided that what they would do, they would pick us up on the way back, which was a great thing because it gave us one day to unload the car. And then we had another couple come on top of us from then who were involved in the work in India. So we've had people from all over the world just in this last few weeks, but I'm thankful for that. And Lydia, she was thankful that she could entertain these men who were the Lord's people. And I'm glad that there, as they were there, that God opened the hearts of many that were saved. And as I said, we are the benefit of that because our ancestors, most of them came from Europe. They did not come from Asia. So we can thank the Lord for how he's been working in our lives. My time is over again. So, Dan, you're up front. You can stand up and close in a word of prayer. Thank you very much for listening.